Philippians chapter 2, we're going to study verses 6 through 11. But first, I would like to thank our God and our pastor for giving me this opportunity to teach and preach again. And also pray for the Caresso. Their car broke down. So I think that was last Wednesday. So it's the transmission. So they have to get a new one. But they're working on it. They're just waiting for the paperwork. So hopefully, more challenges for them. But let's keep praying for our brothers and sisters, the Caresso. Anyway, let's go to verse 6 to 11. I'm going to go ahead and read it. But let me start in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every name should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that you have given us. We thank you. Our pastor has arrived here in Connecticut safely, together with Scotty. We continue to pray, Lord, that you bless our church, bless our congregation, bless our services for today. May you continue to be with us. Let your Holy Spirit continue to fill us, Lord, and help us learn through your word. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a little recap. This Paul's letter, prison letter, to the church at Philippi. Pastor already started teaching Acts 16, so pretty much you're going to learn more about them. Well, if you listen to my introduction every now and then, you would have known. At least give you a background, prepare you for Pastor when he continued preaches chapter 16. This verse that we read, most scholars, they would call this as Carmen Christi. Carmen Christi, it means the song of Christ or a hymn of Christ. Carmen means song, a hymn or a poem. Christi means obviously Christ. But I'm not sure. I'm not going to go dive deep into that discussion because what important here is there's a lot. It's the verses here. They're rich in Christology about Christ's humility, humiliation, and exaltation. And we're going to focus on that. We're not going to focus on what scholar said this or this scholar said that. So let's go on ahead. Let's go to verse 6. Or let's go first to the start of the chapter. Just a little recap to what we have discussed last time. So in the previous verses, from verses 1 to 4, Paul told the church to fulfill his joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That's in verse 2. And in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then let this be mine in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if you look here, the word vainglory here is a highly exalting of oneself. So Paul said, don't do that. And when, in Ryan's conclusion on his service, he talks about rejoicing about what others have. If you look here in verse 4, it says here, Paul also commanded them, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We look out for each other. He didn't say here, envy what other people have. So now, Paul here tries to drive the point here that, hey, in verse 5, here's an example. Who's the example? It's Jesus Christ. That's a conjunction here in the Greek. It's gar. It's often used in argument, exclamation, or to intensify a point. And also the Greek word here in verse 5, it says here pronesto, which was translated here as mine be. It present passive imperative, which means it's a command towards the church. It's only used twice here in the whole Bible. So now in verse 6, if you go to verse 6, Paul here, excuse me, Paul here starts to describe Christ. He says here, especially Christ's deity. He says here, who, being in the form of God, thought it at robbery to be equal with God. The phrase form of God is one that naturally conveys the idea that he was God. As we consider the John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, let's go there. It's a pretty familiar verse, John chapter 1, verse 1. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Let's read some couple of verses here. I'm going to go ahead and read this one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word here is Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. And also, let's go to Colossians chapter 1, just the next book after Philippians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It talks about the preeminence of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says here, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And also, we can go to back to Philippians. Even just the introduction, it tells about Christ's deity. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. And by the way, this is very similar to, if you're listening to Pastor Daryl's teaching last Wednesday, he taught the first verse, I believe that's the first verse, right? There's a lot of stuff and theology in there. Amen. So we can also see here, it's very similar. It says here, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. In verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go ahead and check one more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This will make a little comparison here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. I'll go ahead and read it. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pretty much the same thing. But one I would like you to notice here in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the word in, the after Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you check, see in your Bible, it's italicized. Have you noticed that? And also in verse 2 of Philippians, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and the word from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's also italicized. So this means that they are one. It says here, I'm going to quote Brother Jeff on this one, the Father and the Son are not two separate or two competing sources for grace and peace. They're the same source. In this grammatical construction, Paul is not using the preposition apo in the reposition in repetition. If two nouns are viewed as separate, the preposition must be repeated with the second noun. It didn't say here from the Greek. We're talking about the Greek. From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here, Paul's viewed them as a single unit, as we can see here. So this by itself, we know that the Christ, Jesus Christ is God. Let's go back to our verse here. In verse 6, it says here, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There's a lot of aorist verbs here in our verses. This is one of them. This is, one is middle active deponent. The word arpanthos here, or robbery, was only found in this verse. But the verb form of this one is found 13 times. It describes to seize on or claim for oneself. As we can see here, let's look at some example. Here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. It says here, Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, the last phrase, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. That's the same Greek word used in there. And finally, let's go to Acts chapter 8, 39. Just one more example. Sorry. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away. That's the word, Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. So basically it means carry out by force or to snatch away. In this case, it does not mean to plunder or actual act of robbery, because why would God steal the Godship if he is already God? That's what it's trying to say there. And also, we also consider Christ's claim about his deity as we go to and go check John chapter 5, 17 and 18. Let's go ahead and check that. John chapter 5. What did the Lord said here? But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And finally, John 10:30. And it's going to be the same reaction from the Jews at verse 31. John chapter 10, verse 30, another familiar verse. Christ says here, "I and my Father are one." Then same reaction by the Jews. Then the Jews took up stone again to stone him, because they didn't like what he said. They didn't think that Christ is God. And we all now, as we know that Christ is God, what did Christ do for us? He humbled himself. We see here in the context of our verses, we see his humility, his humiliation, and finally his exaltation. So now we go ahead in verse 7, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. It says here, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So the word here, made no reputation, it's another aorist active indicative, so it describes a past action. The word means to empty. It literally means to empty, to make empty, to make vain or void. The idea of this one is that bring of emptiness, vanity, or nothingness. So, but the verse here does not state that Christ emptied himself of his divine nature, but rather, he emptied himself to take a form of a human and as a servant to the point of death. For the good, for our good, and for our salvation. Like the phrase here, the form of a servant. Should be allowed to explain the phrase from verse 6. Similar word here. As the form of God. The form of a servant is that which indicates the condition of a servant. Appear as a servant, and to perform as a servant, and to be regarded as such. And Christ did all of this to the obedience of to the God the Father. If you go back again in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul identified himself as a servant. He didn't identify himself as someone who is higher than Christ. Because Christ himself is a servant. Same Greek word here, doulos, a servant. Very lowly. Even if Paul has all the credentials, a Jew of the Jew, tribe of Benjamin, in verse 3, he could have said all that. But for him, he counted those everything as a loss. And it's like what also Paul reminded the Philippian church here in the previous verses, that you fulfill my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord and one mind, nothing be done through strife or vainglory, especially with that word. Do not uplift yourself and look out unto others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We look out for other people. Our righteousness, as we all know, is like filthy rags. would you wouldn't dare to trade, I wouldn't dare to trade my Jordan shoes to a rug, to a dirty rag. Like I remember when I used to wash my car before Naomi arrived, I would just go to car wash, dry my car with some rags I bought from Sam's Club, throw it in the back of my car, leave it there for months. And can't do that no more. My wife sees this. What is this? Yeah. Go to the laundry. Now, if those are, now let's say if I have wearing my Jordans, they get dirty, automatic. Take them off, wipe them, make them clean. Now, the Lord considers more than as filthy rags because he gave his son for us. Like, it doesn't make any sense if you think about it in a financial sense or whatever sense. Like, you're trading something, you're trading your son's life, something that is worthless, pretty much worthless. But Christ emptied himself for us, for our salvation, because that's how much the Lord loves us. And now, if you go on in verse 8, as we continue on, Paul's description. Chapter 2, verse 8, and it says here, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. His humility became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It says, in fashion as a man, the word rendered fashion here, skumati, it means figure. It is the sense here that he is reduced to his discondition, humbled himself, and obeyed even unto death. He took upon himself all the attributes of a man, while still being the Son of God, with his divine nature, as we have read in verse 6. And also here, the last phrase, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He subjected himself to the law of God, and he obeyed it. Let's go check Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Let's just read some verses here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. It says here, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is writ of me to do thy will, O God. And also, let's go check here, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, 38 to 39. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And Christ says here, 39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So he was still obedient. He in Christ's prayer here, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ understand the, you know, what he's going to endure for our sins. It's not easy, but he said, Lord, your will be done, not mine. Amen. As I study these phrases, I find interesting when we also, in Sunday school now, I'm teaching the young people, we also do hymn study. And for some reason, some of the verses or the hymns or the songs that we have studied, they're connected to what I'm teaching right now. I was telling my wife this morning, I'm like, oh, that's interesting. So I'm going to give you a little brief of what we're doing. So for this Sunday, what we're doing is hymn study. So the kids will pick songs from the hymnals. Then we study the hymn. Not just why is it composed like this, or, you know, or the syllables or whatever. It was the doctrine behind those. Amen. Was the Bible references. Pick their own. Now Jack, he's not here. He picked There Is Power in the Blood. So if you go ahead and look, I believe that's song number 262. And then in the last verse, would you do service for Jesus your King? And it reminds me of Romans 12:1. Let's go there and check it. It's another familiar verse here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And I remember Pastor talking about John MacArthur saying, Christ's blood has no, doesn't save or something. Probably doesn't sing There's Power in the Blood. Probably needs to sing that song. Anyway, so Yeah, we should check their hymnal. Anyway, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I was telling the kids earlier, what people keep asking to themselves or ask or praying, Lord, what's your will for me? You don't have to go further anywhere. Just go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world. Because a lot of us, since Rick Warren published The Purpose-Driven Life, you probably heard people say, the Lord has a will for my life. The Lord has a will for me. But at the end of the day, what I notice is what your will is not really the Lord's will, but your will. You're just praying that the Lord, maybe, I hope, Lord, this is what you want for my life. Big difference. Lord, I want what's your will for me. But I want to be an engineer. I want to be a CEO. I want to own a company. I want to be rich. I want to be wealthy. I want to have all the Jordans. I want to have all the video games. I want to have passive income. Whatever it may be is. But the problem is, you get conformed to the world. It's not what the Lord wants us to do, but what we want. And we have to be careful. Amen. I've been seeing some, which is really funny, but I've seen some posts on social media and everything. Like, let's say I'm married to my wife. Let's say I cheated. I did something wrong. We got separated. That's not going to happen anyway. There's an example. But then I would say, the Lord has a purpose for my life. Right. Like, it doesn't make any sense. Right. You don't take responsibility of your sin. That's right. You should be correcting that sin, and that is the will of God for you to serve Him. Right. And anyway, just so this was an example. You're probably hearing some Christians or so-called Christians. Mm. And now, when I was young, it was confusing because, okay, this might be happening because the will of God. Okay, right. You're financially getting better. But you're in sin. Maybe the Lord blesses you or something. It doesn't make any sense. But we have to go back what the Bible says. So let's not be confused. And let's have to be like Christ. Just like how Christ became a servant. He is God. He became servant. He became very lowly. So we have to be like Him. And now let's go back to our verse here. Verse 9. And is the result of Christ's obedience. Verse 9 to 11, chapter 2, verse 9. Because it's obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. What did God did in verse 9? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given a name which is above every name. The Greek word here, huperomesuen, it says translated as a phrase here as highly exalted. It's also another aorist verb. It's not an indicative verb. And it's only occurrence here in the Bible. It's one of those unique words that Paul uses here. It's from the word huper, which means above or exceedingly, and hukou or huxo, which means to exalt or lift up. As a result of what Christ has done in obeying the will of the Father, he was exalted. And not just any kind, but this is the highest kind that only Christ can achieve. From being a humble servant, God the Father has set him at his right hand and placed him above all things. As we can see here in the previous book, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go ahead and see that one. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. Oh, wait. Wrong chapter. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all his things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is body at his fullness that filleth all in all. Then next, we go to the next verse, in verse 10. This is Christ now. This is now Christ's exaltation. Verses 10 here, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So the knee should bow or bend or in token of honor or worship. That is, all men should adore him. The word kamuese means bow, or as translated as should bow. It's another aorist active subjunctive verb, meaning this means it express the action that will likely occur, but it's not happening yet. So it says here, as you notice, every knee should bow. Well, right now, not everyone worship our Lord and Jesus Christ. So this is a prophetic verse. It will happen in the future, and we'll read more later that one on other verses. A good example of this one is here in of that verb. There's an example in Matthew 21:38. Let's go ahead and read that. Matthew chapter 21. The same Greek here, Matthew 21, verse 38. I'm going to go ahead and read it. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance." So basically, they want to kill him. They want to seize inheritance. But at this moment, it's not happening yet. So that's the thought here, or the idea here with the subjunctive verbs. With that being said, many Christians, like what I said, it's considered as a prophetic verse. And also, many still are unbelievers. They use the Christ's name in vain. You hear that? We hear that all the time. Not just the unbelievers, but also Christians. So we better be careful, not take the name of the Lord in vain. But it says here, time will come that not just here on earth, in heaven, and also under the earth, which means it captures all the possible realms, all the angels, all men, all creatures, whether on earth or under the earth. Will worship him. The scripture predicted universal praise. Let's go ahead. Let's see one of those prophecies in Psalms 150, verse 6. This is the very last verse of the book of Psalms. Go ahead and go there. Psalms 150, verse 6. Psalms 150, verse 6, it says here, "Let everything that hath breath or breathe praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord." And also, finally, here in last example here in for this verse, it's in Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. It's very similar to the verse 10 and 11 here, as we have read earlier. It says here, Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. "And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and the Lamb, forever and ever." So I took some quotations here from our pastor's commentary in the book of Revelation. So it says here, the heavenly hymns reach their crescendo in their fifth stanza. So it's like a hymn here. If it started on chapter 4, verse 8, and all the way up to here, 5:13. So a crescendo in choir, as we learn, it's like this. I know if you guys still remember, this is a test for you. We started a low volume here, and the volume increases as you go up. Crescendo is the highest point, the loudest of that increasing volume. So in this one, as the lyrics began with the four beasts singing and it concluded with all creation singing to God the Father and the Lamb. So it was John the Beloved who wrote Revelation. He wrote down what he saw. And this is what he saw: every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea that are in them heard, saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And now finally, in our last verse, in verse 11, after every knee should bow, it's going to be the tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And for what? To the glory of God the Father. So ultimately, it's everything will happen all for the glory of God the Father. The Greek word here, exomonolovesensai, means confess. It's another aorist verb, middle subjunctive. It's a form of a verb that's expressed a single completed action in the subjunctive mood with the middle voice, indicating that the subject is both the actor and the recipient of the action. Continuing on from the previous verse, which Paul used an aorist subjunctive verb to describe the action of our knees should bow, our knees. As God the Father highly exalted Christ after his obedience to the cross, and that when every knee should bow, and when every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, it leads to one ultimate purpose, like what I mentioned, to the glory of God the Father. And same sentiment here can be seen on John chapter 5, verse 23, as quoted by Christ. Let's just go there. John chapter 5, verse 23. And it says here, John chapter 5, verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Like what I mentioned earlier, how some of the hymns that we studied earlier has connections with what I'm teaching right now. If you know the song of the Banner of the Cross, you guys familiar with that song? It's in. If you want to check, it's in our hymnal, song number 582. But just like a king, like we all bow to the presence of the King. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. And if you check the lyrics there, and to crown him King, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Toil and sing beneath the banner of the cross. So now I asked the kids earlier, what is the banner? What does it symbolize? What is it for? And if you watch sports, if you watch NBA, let's say the New York Knicks wins the season. They were the champions. Yeah, I know, right? Amen. That's in the realm of possibility. We still know. It's not an error. It's not going to happen. Not happening yet. It's not happening yet. We never know. Yeah. Oh, yeah. They're all right. Anyway, so my point is, the next season, the very first game, what did they do? What did they raise to the rafters? A banner. Exactly. A banner. So basically, a banner, it has symbolic significance, not just in history, but also in the Bible. It's an identity. It's also a symbol for victory, unity, also authority, and also a rallying point, and also for victory and protection. Let's go to a great example of a banner here is in Exodus chapter. Let's go ahead here. Exodus chapter 17. Just one final verses. Exodus chapter 17. You probably all are familiar with this story. Verses 8-16, but I'll just go ahead here and summarize it for you. So what happened was the Israelites, after they left Egypt, they were at war with the Amalekites. So what Moses did, he went up the hill, and then he raised his hands. So every time his hands raised, what happens? Israelites are winning. And of course, he's old, hands get weary, no blood flowing on your hands, falls down. Every time he falls down, his hands goes down, they're losing. So Joshua and Hur noticed this, so they anchored his hands. So until the Israelites won against the Amalekites. So now here in verse 15, Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi means is the Lord is my banner. So this is their symbol of victory. That's to remind the Israelites that the Lord is their banner. Now for us Christians today, our banner is the cross. And in the song and the hymn, it says there that it's a crimson banner. Crimson, the color crimson is from the blood of Christ. Because of his shed blood, we are saved. And now we're fighting and marching and toiling and singing underneath the banner of the cross. This is our symbol. This is our identity. We know who our King is, that we worship, and we should, traverse along the world with all the challenges that happens, one thing is guaranteed. It's victory over sin. It's because of Christ and not because of ourselves. And one more song, Sabrina requested was Sweet By and By. Sweet By and By. By and By means soon. So it's just like trying to connect this one. So life has challenges as we're toiling on. It may seem long and weary, but in the end, the sweet or in heaven, it will come soon. We will be there soon. It's a song of comfort for us, especially we get weary with life challenges here. Also remember, Christ endured a lot for us. He became obedient. He became obedient to God the Father, and for our salvation. Anyway, so we'll end in that one. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this afternoon given us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your humility. Thank you for your obedience to the cross, Lord. Thank you for the salvation that you have given us. Help us continue, Lord, to be humble, continue to self-reflect. Keep us united, Lord, as a congregation. May we continue to serve you, Lord, until your coming. All this is in Jesus' name. Amen.